They sure work hard, don't they, Barney?
Yeah. I hate to see them work so hard.
Yeah, me too.
Let's go around back.
Well, we can't see them.
Gee, we ought to do something, Fred.
Okay.
How's about taking a nap?
See, I was hoping I was done. I thought maybe. Good morning, everybody. Today we're going to talk about marriage. Yikes. If you have a Bible, if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 3, please. Paul's point has been to encourage us to take off our old lifestyles. That's what we've been looking at so far in this passage. And in doing that, we're leaving off the old lifestyles that were selfish and often very self-destructive in the way that we carried out our lives. And he's encouraging us to put on a life that collaborates with the new heart that Jesus gave us when we believed on him, a lifestyle that is consistent with who Jesus is, what Jesus has said, and what he's taught. And we basically said that to put this new life on then means that we're putting on Christ. We're wearing, like we used an example at the end of last week's teaching, we're wearing his coat. We're representing him in the world where we live, and we're living out Christ. We're incarnating him through our lives. Now, pretty much everything that Paul has talked about as to where we're going to wear this has had its practical outworking in how we interact with people, how we treat others that are around us. And in other words, all the basic relationships that we have in life are going to be the means or the places where we're going to be wearing Jesus. That's what makes this so real. Where we wear Jesus is what makes our confession of faith a reality. Where we wear Jesus is what makes Jesus real to the world around us and even real to us in his outworking in our lives. And the bulk of our living activities, obviously, are going to take place at home and in the workplace. And so from Paul's perspective, it all starts at home. And it doesn't get any more real than that anyway. I mean, when you think about it, when we're living at home, when we're interacting with our spouse in the family environment, I mean, that's by and large where we're going to be the people that we really are. So today we're going to take a look at the first part of this, and that is the marriage relationship. We're all in the same context. It's all still part of the same thing that Paul's been talking about, this new life that we're going to be living out and the first place in which it's going to be revealed. So if you're there in chapter 3, we'll start by reading just verse 18. And remember, he's talking about doing everything in Jesus' name, and then he says in verse 18, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting the Lord." Okay, that's pretty self-explanatory. We can move on to the next point. I think I would rather get a root canal than to have to deal with this passage. But here it is. You know, thanks a lot, Paul. But it all starts at home. It all is going to start. This new life that we're putting on, this new life that we're going to live out, all starts at home in the confines of our home. And Paul begins with the women folk. And we learn from this, then, that when we want to wear Jesus at home, wives wear Jesus when they submit to their husbands. I wish I had Kevlar or something to hide behind. You have no idea how much I don't want to be a man standing in front of a room that's got a lot of women in it and saying something like this, explaining how you have to do this. But look, let's go over this. This passage is very much like something Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5. And we taught on that a few years back, and we've got all those studies online. If you want a more in-depth look at these concepts, we really went into that there. You go to eastgatefellowship.net, go to the studies page. And it's there in Ephesians chapter 5. I would encourage you to do that if you want more information on it. You can listen online. You can download it. There's no cost to this except for the time it takes to go and do it and listen. Get it or listen. And, you know, for Americans, that's usually too high of a cost. But either way, the word submit, when we say that word, I mean, that is like a trigger word that can just kindle the ire of any red blooded feminist who hears it. And when you hear the word submit, ladies, I'm talking to the ladies, men, you got to, you know, be smart here, keep your mouths shut. But when you hear the word submit, ladies, what are some of the negative connotations that it carries with it? When you hear submit, what do you think? Yes, master. Yes, master. That has a nice ring to it, actually. Yeah. I just got to keep my mouth shut. Anything else? Obey. What else? Did I hear something else over? Give up, give in. What? That was a man's voice. What was that? Shh. Okay, slave, okay. That whole concept, I'm going to be a doormat if I say, you know, if I'm going to submit. So what we want to do is we want to make some qualifications about this word to get a fuller understanding of what's being said here, because this concept has been abused in the past because, by and large, we fail to read things in light of the context of the culture in which these things were written, in which these truths were given. And it's very important that we do that to get a more full understanding of what's being expressed here. First, I want to point out that submit is not a word that has only been applied to women. As a matter of fact, you'll find this regularly all through the New Testament. And as well, and when we look at it, especially in the marriage relationship, we are called to a mutual submission. Men, women, we're all called to a mutual submission. In the Ephesians passage that I mentioned, the whole section begins with a call to mutual submission. People are to submit to, husbands and wives are to submit to one another in reverence for God, out of a fear for, you know, of a reverence for who he is and what he's done. So this wasn't some misogynist idea that was concocted by ugly old men during the Constantine days, even though they did do stuff like that. That's not what Paul had in mind when he was writing this. This is a common calling. This is a call to self-sacrifice. This is a call to sacrifice on behalf of one another. That's what it's all about. And the wife has this primary goal in the marriage relationship towards this, and it's for a reason. And we're, you know, when we get to the summary, we'll talk about that. But the other thing we need to understand about this word is that it doesn't mean yes, master. It doesn't mean to become a doormat or disconnect your brain and become some blind slave to somebody else's whims. In fact, given the culture and the climate in which this was written, I believe it means just the opposite. I believe in that context, submission was an elevation of status and strength for a woman when Paul was saying this. Now, there's just no way around it. I mean, we cannot deny the reality that it is a man's world. By and large, it's a man's world. I'm not saying that's right. I'm just saying that's the way it is. Even though we've made great strides in this country, we still recognize that it is a man's world. Back in the Garden of Eden, the curse that came because of sin was on a man saying that he was going to fixate on his work and it was going to yield thorns and problems. And to the woman, God said, your desire is going to be for your husband. She's going to fixate on the man. And then the final part was it, and he will rule over you. That's part of the fall. That's the curse of sin. It's not supposed to be like that, but that's what we've seen in this world. And I mean, that's just the way it is all through history, even in this country. You know, we've grown up, at least those of us who've grown up through the 60s and all, we've only known a world where we've been striving towards equal rights. But in this country, you realize women were actually thrown in prison. Women were put to death, were beaten to death because they were trying to get the right to vote, something we just take for granted. We don't even think about. But the women face those things in this country. In the Muslim world, oh my goodness, to this very day, women suffer terribly and they're abused and mistreated. In fact, there are some sects within the Muslim world who, in their, according to their interpretation of the Quran, believe that women don't have souls, and so they can be treated any way that they want to be treated. And so in the world in which Paul wrote these statements is a world which was dominated by Rome, and it was a world where women had no rights. I mean, we've got to face that right off the bat. It was a terrible time for women during the Roman era. I mean, women were considered to be property. They were used, you know, for childbearing, obviously, but they were also used as a commodity. They were bartered by first their fathers and then bartered by their husbands later on. They had no authority. They had very little protection in the Roman world, and there's no certainty on the matter, but it's very possible that women weren't even considered Roman citizens during the Roman era. Why is there no certainty on the matter? Because there's so very little writing about women. Women were just objects. Women were property. Women weren't that important within the scheme of things apart from bearing children. And it's into that world Paul strides in and writes to women. Please notice that in there. Paul is addressing women. He's not talking to husbands how to deal with your property, not at all. He is speaking to women as equal citizens and co-heirs in the new order of the kingdom of God. He's speaking to equals, and he makes this invitation to submit to their husbands because God's got a design in that based on the deepest needs that we have as human beings. Now, the word that Paul uses there for submit is the Greek word hupotasso, and it was a military term meaning to arrange under the authority of, like a subordinate soldier would submit to the authority of Rome and its leaders. And what's curious about this term is we actually have a centurion in Matthew chapter 8 who actually lives this out, who provides us a great example of what this authority was all about. And he uses this term to describe his own situation as a Roman officer to Jesus. It's the same root word. He's a Roman officer, and he's got a sick servant. And he goes to Jesus, and he said, if you come, you could heal, you know, if you say the word, you could heal my servant. And Jesus, well, I'll go with you, go to his house. And the centurion says, no, you don't have to do that. And he says, and I know that you don't have to do that. And he gives this explanation. He says, because I'm a man under authority. And he's using that same root word, that same hoop context there. And he says, I'm a man under authority. And if I say to someone, do this, he goes and does it. I say, go here, he goes there. If I say, come here, he comes here. So he's giving his examples of what it meant to be under the authority. Now, what are those examples of? Anybody? Submission, but what is he doing? If he's under authority, what is he able to do all of a sudden? He's commanding. He's all of a sudden empowered. This man, by giving an example of being in submission to the authority of Rome, is describing that a submission to authority as being a place of power. I now have the ability to say to this man, come here. And he comes when I say it because I'm under the authority of Rome now. I operate from a different level. Paul's use of this military word is not without significance in my mind. The Roman soldier was empowered by Rome's authority. The woman is no longer property in Paul's description of her. She is elevated to share in the authority of a man in a man-dominated world. She's been elevated to a completely different status based on what Paul is describing. Do you see what I'm saying in this? Does that make sense to you? She now shares his authority. She doesn't assume authority. She doesn't take control. But by her voluntary cooperation, she participates in her husband's authority. So submission is not the blind obedience of a slave. It is the sharing of power through cooperation, through the cooperation that she brings to this. A woman, you know, a woman on her own. And like I said, you know, it can sound terrible to say it, but the reality is this: a woman on her own is a very vulnerable creature in this world. It's a dangerous world for a woman. Surely we know that. We can be honest enough to realize that. It always has been. It's not right. It shouldn't be. That's not what God intended, but it is that way because of sin in this world. A woman on her own, and you know that they've done field tests on this. I heard this on NPR. They were talking about it. A woman on her own can go to a car mechanic. And if she's on her own, she is much more likely to be coerced into unnecessary repairs and expenses than a man is who comes in with the exact same car. But a woman who goes under the authority of her husband operates from that position of her husband's strength in a man-dominated world. So Paul has elevated a woman's status first by addressing them as equals, which was something that was not done in the Roman world. Like I said, we have so little historic writing about or by women from that time period because of their status. Paul's elevated them there within the context of Christianity and eliminates that boundary or barrier. We are equals now in God's scheme of things. And remember, this letter is something that's going to be read out loud in public. So when they all gather there together as the church, when they get to this section, the guy who's reading is now all of a sudden addressing the women who were there, something that wouldn't have been done in the context of the Roman world in which this was written. This is just alarming. This is wonderful stuff. So he elevates their status and he elevated their strength by inviting them to participate in their husband's strength and authority through cooperation. So Paul says that's God's plan. He's getting us back to the original intent. It wasn't supposed to be this fight for domination over one another. It was supposed to be this cooperation, each providing their own different strength to the relationship. There's no ownership, but there's partnership and mutual care there. So a better understanding of what Paul is saying here would be to say that when we want to wear Jesus in the home, wives wear Jesus when they lovingly support and respect their husbands. That would be a better understanding of what he's saying. And again, this is so unique in the time that it was given. This is, you know, this is the wife's responsibility to work out and to walk out in her journey with God. It's not the man's place to instigate it. It's not the man's place to, you know, if a husband thinks that his wife isn't doing this very well, it's not his place to try to make her submit. There's nothing in there that indicates that. There's nothing in there that gives him the place to lecture her or insinuate that she's not pleasing God. His calling, as we're going to see in a minute, is to love her like Christ loved the church. And I personally think that if we husbands would tend to our own calling, this issue of support and cooperation would just kind of come naturally. But submission, so as we're seeing here, do you understand? Submission is not giving in all the time to a conquering force of another because it's commanded of them. It is this willing commitment to receive openly what the other has to offer in the relationship. To become creatively submissive in marriage is when we're open to listen and free to give ourselves to the other's need in that relationship. To be sensitive and receptive to the other's values, to the other's vision, and then cooperate with that. And of course, any form of community, I mean, any kind of community that you get together, and we wrestled through this and trying to understand that was we were trying to revision what it meant to be a church. Any kind of community is ultimately going to have a leader. If everybody's in charge, then nobody's in charge. That's what we've found out through very difficult experiences. But every community needs a leader, and that includes the family community. But if we see that if we as a husband and wife will agree that Christ is the leader of the marriage, then the husband can be a careful leader under Christ in his own home, under him. But any good leader is going to learn the secret that people can only support what they share in developing. People are only going to be able to feel all right in cooperating with something that they feel safe in cooperating with. So a good leader is going to listen to those who are led and allow them a voice in shaping the strategy that you would have for achieving any goal. That's true within a family as well. So we understand then that a submissive wife's slogan is not whatever you say, dear, as though, you know, the Lord could never speak to her. Because wives hear equally from God, wives have a voice in cooperation with the responsibilities of life. Are we making sense on this? Is this, are we okay? Okay. You know, Genesis chapter 21, God told Abraham to listen to Sarah. Listen to her. That was God's command. Listen to your wife, bonehead. Pay attention to what's going on here. And that's right at the outset of this whole thing. God was trying to show, you know, something there. There have been many, many times when Robbie's wise counsel to me has kept me from ruination. And there have been a lot of times when I've ignored her advice and I've regretted it later on. And I'm not henpecked. I mean, she told me so. I'm kidding. So then submission carries the idea of entrusting oneself to the leadership of another to accomplish a task. When both husband and wife are seeking the mind of Christ together, he'll guide their decisions together. And they share then in the responsibilities of life. Okay, we clear on that? Everybody okay? No vegetables being thrown, no knives coming out. Okay, good deal. So let's move on to verse 19. Husbands, it says, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. Now in Ephesians 5, this passage that I mentioned earlier, Paul says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. And Paul wasn't just trying to be religious here, you know, trying to throw Jesus into the mix to try to make it, you know, more acceptable. He was telling husbands to use Jesus as an example for how they're going to demonstrate their love for their wives. And the word for love in our passage here is agape, that sacrificial, self-giving, selfless love of God. And here's how the Message words this. It says, husbands, go all out in love for your wives. Don't take advantage of them. So when wearing Christ, when wearing Jesus in the home, husbands wear Jesus when they love their wives sacrificially and lead with grace. Now, I'll admit that I'll have spent a lot more time on the concept of submission, but that's because I think it's something that needs to be readdressed in our understanding of it, especially in light of the culture in which that was spoken. But the New Testament addresses a man's responsibility to love carefully and to lead his family actually far more often than it ever addresses a woman's calling towards this cooperation. And notice, guys, that Paul didn't say, husbands, you know, lead your wives. You know, husbands, rule your wives. Husbands, make all the decisions in your family. No, not at all. Which, if Paul was trying to express the idea of blind submission on the woman's part, it would have made more sense for him to say that. Husbands, control your wives, or something like that. But instead, Paul says, guys, love your wives. Love them. And don't be bitter towards them. Ooh, why do you say that? Well, the word bitter in the Greek is pikraino, and it more literally means being harsh or insensitive or irritable. It is used in Hebrews as the opposite of grace. It's to describe the very opposite, the polar opposite of what it would mean to express grace. So in this case, we're understanding he's saying be gracious towards your wives. And I just have to say that a guy who's telling his wife all the time that she should be submitting on some issue is a guy who is not loving her like Christ loves the church. A guy who's trying to control or manipulate his wife into submitting on an issue is not loving the way Jesus loves the church. I mean, when we think about how Christ loves the church, I mean, how does Christ love the church? How does he do it? Anybody? What are some adjectives that we would describe Christ's love for the church? Unconditional. Unconditional, absolutely. Anything else? Sacrificial. Boy, they're coming up like that. That's awesome. And that's exactly right. He loves us selflessly, sacrificially, unconditionally. That's his love. So that, for the men, is how they're to love their wives. That's a tall order for the men folk. I mean, it's really part of the calling that all of us have. To demonstrate this kind of love in any given situation or environment. Remember last week how the Message worded that. Love is your all-purpose garment. That's what we're going to wear in any given situation. And in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul lists off all these ways in which love shows up in real life. And we won't turn there, but he talks about how it's patient and it's kind and it's not jealous. It isn't arrogant. It doesn't envy. It's not out seeking after its own good in any given situation, but the good of someone else. It doesn't get provoked easily. It doesn't keep any kind of record of offenses that have come towards it. And all of those descriptions are action words. They have nothing to do with feelings. You realize that? Everything, when you go through 1 Corinthians 13, none of that has to do with the gushy-mushy feelings that you feel at times, and those feelings are real, but that is not how we determine what love is. That's Hollywood's view. We got to completely divorce ourselves from that concept. Hollywood's view of love is that, you know, we're going to feel good about each other. We finally get to have sex and the violins play and the credits roll and everything's fine. And that is not love the way the Bible describes love. No, love is this action, this commitment, this determined to do what's best for the others. It's revealed in the way we treat each other. And that's the kind of love that husbands are called to show, to demonstrate to their wives, this selfless, self-giving, sacrificial, unconditional love. That's how husbands love their wives. Oh, is that all, Rob? Oh, well, that's easy. No, look, I'm not saying this is a simple thing, not by a long shot. I mean, not by a long shot. That's why, ideally, this is a lifelong commitment, because it's going to take twice that to figure out what it means through all the complexities of what it means to love her. I mean, husbands, I don't know. I mean, if you feel like like you've been thrown into a game where you weren't told the rules, and even the ones you kind of figure out seem to change on a regular basis, and you're already 70 points behind? Welcome to the world of loving your wife. That's, you know, that... It's a mysterious prospect, but it's the challenge we've been given. Men, that's the challenge we've been given, to love our wives, to dive into the mystery of what this means, and that's the challenge that we undertake, and it's a very worthwhile challenge. It's a very important aspect of our lives, to demonstrate through our actions and through our words that our wives are loved by us. I read about a guy who was extremely successful in his business, but as you know how that goes, the way he became successful in his business was to spend all of his time focused on that. I mean, that's where everything was for him. And so all of that, I mean, that's what he thought about, that's what he pursued, and it was all to the neglect of his wife. And it took its toll on her. I mean, she grew increasingly depressed. She was always sad. She lost her enjoyment in life. And it actually came to the notice of the man. He was finally able to recognize and realize something was going on there. And so he agreed to meet with a counselor to find out, you know, from his perspective, get to the problem, get to the bottom of what's the problem here, what's going on. So when they went to the counselor and they sat down and they began to talk to this counselor, it didn't take him long to figure out what was happening, what the problem was. And so without saying a word, the counselor went and stood in front of the chair where the woman was, and he took her by the hands, and he indicated for her to stand, and he looked her in the eyes. The counselor looked her in the eyes for a long time, and then he just put his arms around her and hugged her. And you could visibly see the change that was taking place on this woman's face. Her face began to soften, and she began to relax. Her eyes seemed to light up. And the counselor stepped back and said to the husband, "See, that's all she needs." And the husband said, "Okay, I can bring her by Tuesdays and Thursdays, but I golf on the other days." That was wrong, huh? There's no simple formula. There's no simple formula to loving our wives, men. It's a challenge, but it is a worthwhile challenge. It's the challenge we've been given, and it takes precedent. It takes precedent over every other responsibility in your life. Every other responsibility. It's our calling to go all out in love for her, to love her sacrificially, and to be a leader in the home is a means of demonstrating our care for her needs. We need to be a leader that listens attentively to her needs, to make room for her cooperation, to make sure that she knows she is a part of the story and not just a piece of furniture in the room. Paul, you know, the secret to marriage, the way that God intended, is actually found in these verses, like this one and the one in Ephesians. Paul didn't instruct wives on how they can, you know, how they can change their husbands, and he didn't instruct husbands on how they can straighten out their wives. He instructed both on how to fulfill the other's desires. You notice that. He takes their focus and points it outward, away from themselves. So one last thought on these verses is that marriage, the way God intended it, has both partners looking to the other's needs. Both partners looking to the other's needs. A wife is told to respect and cooperate with her husband. The husband is told to love his wife gracefully. A woman's core desire, and I don't think anybody could really challenge me on this, a woman's core desire is to be loved. She wants to be desirable. She wants to be wanted. She wants to be loved. A man's core desire, when it comes down to his own self-evaluation, is that he wants to be respected. He wants to be the one that people can look up to. You take children when they're very small, before they've had a chance to really be ingrained with any kind of cultural influence. You take a stick and you hand it to a little girl, and that stick, within a matter of moments, has been named, and she's caring for it, she's rocking it as a child, because she's longing for community, wanting to be wanted, wanting to have that sense of need and attachment and care that's mutually expressed. You take that stick away from her that's been named and is so precious, and you hand it to a little boy, and what's it become immediately? It's a gun. It's a sword. It's something on which he is dominating his enemies and becoming the hero. Little boys want to be the hero. They play cowboys and Indians not to, you know, to because it's such a wonderful culture, you know, a wonderful community outlet for them. Little boys just want to be the hero. They want somebody to say, yeah, he's got what it takes. And little girls desperately want to be loved. And so what Paul is doing here is he's directing both partners to make a goal of looking to the other partner's needs. This is what your wife needs, men. This is what your husbands need, women. So men, one major way, you know, the thing is when we make that the goal is going to be that I'm going to look to the needs of my partner. The problem is that we don't do that. Things have gone extremely stupid in our understanding of how a marriage relationship works. And one major way that we're going to be able to show love for our wives, beyond just being able to communicate that or focus on her needs or pay attention to her or listen to her, is to actually be a leader. To be a leader in the home, not just to hand over all the control to her when the prospect of leading becomes a challenge. And what I mean by that, and I'm looking at the guys now, is when she doesn't make it easy for you to be a leader. To just shrug and hand leadership over to her, that is not love. That's not love. That's escape. And I'm telling you guys, she knows that. She knows it very well. But Rob, we fight whenever I try to be a leader in the home. We fight. And so you look at that and you run. But if you run from that, if you don't listen, if you don't pray about what it is that's creating that reaction, if you just throw up your hands and say, well, I'd rather just quit trying and have a little peace than to be fighting all of the time, your wife is reading that as your lack of interest or love for her. What? Yeah, absolutely. But it's not that I don't love her. It's just that I don't want to fight anymore. But you're looking to her needs now. You're looking after her needs, and that's what we're talking about. And trust me, that is how she reads it. When we as men abdicate our responsibilities, we quit trying to lead because it's just too hard and we end up fighting all the time, we just shut down and we go hide. She reads that as, he doesn't love me. He doesn't care. Wives, one major way that you're going to show respectful cooperation with your husbands is not challenging and criticizing every move that he makes, every decision that he comes to. Yeah, but you haven't seen what a screw up he is. Yeah, that's exactly the kind of thing that will drive your husband into hiding faster than anything else that you could ever do. Have a little confidence in God when it comes to your husbands. It couldn't hurt to have a little confidence in the man that you married. If you criticize and complain and resist him at every turn, you reinforce what he's suspected all along. I'm not good enough. I can't do this. I don't have what it takes to do this, because that is the voice that every man hears all through his life. You're not good enough. You can't do this. You're a coward. You're worthless. And so instead of facing that fear, he's going to do like Adam did and every other man after him. He's going to hide. He'll hide at work. He'll hide in the TV, he'll hide in a bottle, he'll hide wherever he can find a haven of escape. And if you do that, men, if you hide when it gets hard, when it gets tough, when it becomes a challenge in your own home, if you go and hide, then you reinforce what your wife has been hearing and suspected all along, that she's not loved, that she's not desirable, that she's not worth fighting for, because that is the voice that the woman has heard ever since the Garden of Eden. You're not desirable. You won't be loved. And that is the vicious circle. The man hides. The woman becomes afraid. And being physically smaller and weaker, she's become accustomed to using the only weapon she thinks is going to work, and that is a verbal assault. This seems like the only way that she can get something done, which only sends the man deeper into hiding. And so it's like this looping beacon where we send and receive the signals that reinforce the deepest fears that we have as human beings. nothing ever changes. And I'm telling you, it has been like that since Adam and Eve tumbled out of the garden, since it all went stupid way back at the fall. That's what's been going on in relationships. So Paul, with the word of God, enters in to short that thing out, to short circuit that loop. And he calls out to the man and the woman, look to the other person's needs. Look to their needs. Husbands, love your wives. Love them. Not hide when things become difficult. Love your wife by sending the message, you are so worth every challenge that I face. By listening and praying for God's guidance in knowing how to respond. So God will guide you, men, if you ask him. If you ask him for help in this. Because look, I'm a guy, I know this is very perplexing and confusing and scary. But ask God. That's why he's there. That's why we have this relationship with him, because he will guide and show us. Wives, respect and cooperate with your husbands. Respect and cooperate with their leadership by not challenging him at every point, by trusting that God is going to guide him, that God is well able to take care of your home and yourself. Send him the message continuously. You have what it takes. I can trust you. You're the man. I'm married. I can trust you. I believe in you. Remember, this is what Paul is saying we're going to wear as a new lifestyle. And we can wear this kind of sacrificial life because we're still under the heading of verse 12. We can do this because we're loved by God. Because God cares about us. He's looking after us. Fear is what primarily causes all of the conflict that develops within a home. Fear is what drives it. Fear of failure, fear of criticism, fear of being uncared for, fear of being undesirable. But perfect love, and that's God's love, casts all fear aside, according to 1 John 4:18. We can care for our spouse's needs. We can take the risk because we do so from a place of completion in God's love, in his love for us. So I don't know. You know, this is one of those places where, you know, people think I'm the pastor around here, and I hate to be meddling or anything, and I don't know if this is a description of what goes stupid in marriage, if it's a description that fits anybody's lives here. But if there's any aspect of this where you think, man, that sounds like us, and we go through this stuff all the time, then I'm telling both partners, take the initiative to be the first to apologize. I am sorry. I'm sorry for my part in this mess. I've been hiding or I've been critical, whatever the case may be. And then begin the process of talking about this. Not about how the other person has messed up, but about how you've been affected. Here's what I thought this meant. Here's what I thought was going on. Can you help me understand this? Can we find that common ground? Can we work together and cooperate like God intended? And then listen to each other. Not just try to prove ourselves right or make our case, but be vulnerable, because God loves us. Be vulnerable to listen to the other person. And then together ask God to help you to minister to each other. I pray that every day. God, help me to minister to my wife. Help me, because any ministry that we're ever going to do has its origins there. It's an outgrowth of what we can do in our own homes. So I ask God to help me minister to my wife. Ask God to help you minister to your husband. It's not going to all magically fall into place, but those are the first steps that we have to take if we're ever going to see anything change. And God called us to a new order, the new order of the kingdom of God, where things can be different, where our hearts have been changed, and that can be revealed in our outward lives, in the way we care for and love each other. And I also want to say that we're setting out ideals here where both partners are wanting to find God's will. And obviously that may not be everybody's case. Solutions, real solutions within a marriage relationship are going to be derived from a mutual agreement. And that's not so easy to find when both partners aren't on the same page. That's, you know, obvious. So in those cases, I mean, the principles still stand in that, you know, wives and husbands, you can do your part in the relationship and then seek God's help to guide and to give grace where the relationship is still a challenge for you. Give me grace to be able to demonstrate a greater love here. And pray then that God is going to lead you into agreement and to a shared goal of following Him. A shared goal in the relationship, in the marriage relationship, of following God's will for your lives. That's where you start in praying for help there. And then from there, we go back to the other steps. So husbands and wives, I mean, that's such a complex subject. I mean, how do you encapsulate that into 30 or 40 minutes of talking? It can't be done. But those are the principles that God provides for us to enable us to live differently. If you're here this morning and you think, well, I'm not married, so none of this applies. Well, I mean, hopefully one day you'll be married. You can take these truths into that. If you're thinking, well, I used to be married, but I'm glad I'm not now. You can say, well, you know, now you can look at it and see where the other person screwed up or whatever. I mean, but one day, hopefully, I mean, unless the Lord makes you celibate, then one day you will be married again. So these principles will still apply, and they still become an important aspect of our lives as we live out the reality of the kingdom of God. We look to the other's needs. We live and love sacrificially and carefully. But hopefully this will all give us some point of reference to know how we live this new life. And the new life is a challenge, and it's a challenge to wear Christ. And it's got to begin in our homes. And anything else will be an extension of that. Right on? Everybody still okay with me? Or all right, well, why don't you stand up with us, please, and we'll close with a song. Also, please don't make the mistake of coming to me and saying, boy, you know, you just described my wife perfectly. No problems there, or vice versa. Let's let this be a personal challenge. Let's take this and apply it that way. So, Father, we just submit our hearts to you. You, by your wondrous mercy, demonstrated for us the greatest love that has ever been known, in that you laid down your life for us. You had nothing that was going to be gained from that other than you would gain our hearts. And that's love, Lord. So help us to look at that kind of love. And enable us from that perspective, both to submit to one another, to lead and to care for each other's needs. Help us, Lord, embody and wear Christ's coat well. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pierced hands, wounded side. This is love. This is love. Holy heart, sacrifice. This is love. This is love. I bow down to the Holy One. I bow down to the Lamb. I bow down to the Worthy One. I bow down to the Lamb. Son of died for us. This is love. This is love. He walked the hill and bore the cross. This is love. This is love. I bow down to the I bow. This is love. This is love.
Tonight, remember, is Burning House, and that's going to be at 6:30 tonight. We're going to celebrate the communion, but if you're not able to make it tonight, we do have the elements of communion set up over there. So please, you know, take those and remember that the cup represents the blood that Jesus poured out sacrificially for us, and the bread represents his body broken for us, all to bring us into relationship with him. So let that be a time to commit your heart, your mind, and your strength, and your whole soul to him. Remember who you are. So let's speak this blessing on each other. May the peace of the Lord Christ be with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into these doors. Go in peace, you children of God. Love each other.